Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this new day. Thank you for the opportunities you put before us this day. Help us not to miss anything that you put in our path that you want us to be connected with, somebody, and something that perhaps is important. And help us to see your hand in all things, and look for your guidance through your Holy Spirit, who we have received by faith in Jesus Christ, to follow and recognize what we're being led to do and you desire for us to do. Help us to not miss anything along the way. So we thank you for this day, this opportunity. Thank you for this place that we can come into and study your word, but then to also worship you. And we pray for all parts of what we're doing in this place this day. So we thank you for the opportunity and for the people who will come. I just ask for a blessing on all people who will hear the word here this day, and hopefully be encouraged to study more deeply into your word. Some of the things are a little hard to comprehend on first reading, and so we need to sometimes get help with what others have seen in your word that we hadn't yet. So thank you, Lord, for the opportunity this day, and thank you for the people who have come here, and I thank you also for anyone that's listening in on the internet this day, and just ask for a blessing on all the people who will hear the word. Praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll have your Bibles open. Well, first of all, you should have the outline in front of you, because I'm going to be starting with the last bullet point on Nehemiah, which is chapter 11 through 13, the last three chapters. We'll be trying to finish up today. You can see the subcategories there. I'll read parts of chapter 11 first, and then parts of chapter 12, and then all of chapter 13. We'll go through that to finish up Nehemiah, and then as time permits, we'll move on to Esther, which probably is more familiar to most of you, the Esther account. You've probably maybe even seen movies on it or read it yourself. So it's generally of most people who have read the Bible know a little bit more about it. So we'll get into that, and that'll finish this particular, when we get through Esther, we'll finish this topic that I've labeled topic 4, which is Israel in exile and their return, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And then I have a real challenge with topic 5 that I'll move to next, which are the poetic books of the Bible. I'm sure not going to read them all. You can read those on your own, but Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and so forth. But to encompass this time frame, which I have titled, as you no doubt know, this is an overview. I'd hoped it'd be a little bit more of a brief overview, but I kind of get into it and then I can't figure out where to what to leave out. An overview from Joshua to Jesus. So we're really working on this age of the law and on the seven ages. And we have to get through the time of Jesus coming to this earth, and also when Jesus ascended into heaven. And so that will kind of finish these first five topics, and 5 has been the most intense, the most information in the Bible. And then we'll touch on the church age, and hopefully the one that, you know, we probably know the least about, But the most interesting to, I think, all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, the kingdom age. And, of course, the kingdom age includes not only the age of Jesus coming back to earth, setting up his kingdom for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning on earth, but then the eternal age, which we generally look at in Revelation 20 and 21, where God will make all things restored for eternity. And I know that's hard to imagine, you know, because of our sinful nature, our state, that we could be changed into holy, truly holy people. But only by the power of God and what Jesus has done will that take place. And so, but that's what we're looking forward to, and the age that leads us to eternity. You know, I've done a lot of thinking about that, because sometimes when I was younger, it was almost kind of a scary thing, because, you know, I learned about it, and but what does it mean to live forever? There's no end. I mean, we're humans that have a birth and a death, you know, limited time frame on this earth. But the promise is that we, as being eternal beings, saved by Christ, we will live forever in a perfect state. So that's what we're looking forward to. So we get through all this other stuff to to set the stage for where we're really looking to go. Anyway, all right, so we'll start with chapter 11, and I'm just going to read parts of it, Nehemiah chapter 11, because there's a lot of names in there, and I encourage you to go back and read it all on your own, not necessarily to understand or know who all these people are that are mentioned, but just to have the context of what happened in this time frame. Remember the time frames of after the restoration of the temple, and the temple was the first part of it. The temple rebuilt. We usually say in this time frame here, 522 to 515, finishing at about 516 or 515 BC, and it's the second temple, which is called Zerubbabel's temple. I've mentioned that several times. So Zerubbabel was one of the characters that was involved in it. And so, and then from there, we have this period of time leading up to the reign of, well, Cyrus was a big part of that, allowing the restoration of the temple. But then we'll move on to here. And so we're kind of taking this later age, Artaxerxes, first through Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, and then when we get to Esther, we'll back up to this time frame where Xerxes I was the king. So just preparing you for kind of, it does jump around rather than the time and order of these three books. So, all right, so let me read verses 1 to 4 of chapter 11 to set the stage, because this chapter is called, or the start of this chapter is called the new residents of Jerusalem. So those who have come back from captivity, basically in Persia or before that, Babylon, and are now restoring Jerusalem. And that's the task of led by Ezra and Nehemiah, or Nehemiah specifically. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem. So only 1/10 of the people were selected to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Now some Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each on his own property in the various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin, the other tribe that's involved in the southern kingdom here of Judah, lived in Jerusalem. From the descendants of Judah, I will read these names here, Athaiah, son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephathiah, the son of Malalah, a descendant of Perez. Then I'm going to skip down to verse 6. You can read the other names there that are mentioned. The descendants of Perez. Now, Perez is in the line to Jesus, to David, Jesus, and so forth, who lived in Jerusalem, totaled 468 able men. So that's kind of the description there. And then verse 7, I'm just going to read, just the introduction to this, and then talk about the number here. From the descendants of Benjamin, that tribe, those listed there, and there were a total of 928 men. Joel was the son of Zichri, was the chief officer, and Judah, son of Hazanuah, was over the second district of the city. Then you got the priests. So you got the descendants of Benjamin, the priests that are mentioned by name. You've got 822 men there, in verse 12 mentioned. And you got down in verse 13, 242 men, kind of defined there. And then and his associates who were able men, 128. So you kind of get these numbers. They don't mean a lot to us specifically, but it kind of gives how they were identified. They were numbered. And so then in verse 15, we've got the Levites. So those are the helpers with the priests. And from the tribe of Levi, and so those are all listed there. And in verse 18 tells us that there were 284 total. And then the gatekeepers, the gate watchers, in verse 19, 172 of those. Then verse 20, the rest of the Israelites with the priests and the Levites were all in the towns of Judah, each on his ancestral property. And so that's then I'm gonna jump forward. You can please read for yourself the names and identification of them, but I'm gonna jump forward to verse 30, the last part of verse 30, which says, so they were living in, I think this is interesting. That's why I want to read this one line at the end of verse 30. So they were living all the way from Beersheba, which is in the Negev. The Negev is kind of the more deserty area, the larger area. Beersheba to the Valley of Hinnom. And of course, the Valley of Hinnom we know to be that valley just outside of Jerusalem, where they often burn their garbage and all those things have around Jerusalem. So it was a pretty large stretch of differences to people that lived in the Negev versus way up in Jerusalem. Then I'm going to finish by just reading verse 36. You can read from 31 on. Some of the divisions of the Levites of Judah settled in Benjamin. So you had the two tribes, two original tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin was up north just a little bit more, Judah to the south, but both were very connected to Jerusalem, which is in the southern kingdom. So then as we read on in chapter 12, I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to skip all the way to verse 27 and read about the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, because everything else is pretty much names. But let me read verse 1. These were the priests and the Levites who returned with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and with Jeshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, and Ezra. And that just reminds us who some of the ones who came back. And then all the other list of the names. And you can go through each of those yourself as you have the opportunity to do it. But I want to move forward then to verse 27 and read the whole thing. Even though there are some names in there, I'll try to pronounce them as best I can. But I think we need to have the context of this. The dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. And this was the purpose, to rebuild the wall. That was one of Nehemiah's tasks. And so this is the result of it. And so they were dedicating the wall. And it's an honor back to the Lord, allowing them to come back and participate in this. So at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving. That's interesting. We're going to celebrate Thanksgiving in our way this next week. But the songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of Netophathites. That's why I don't like to pronounce these names. If somebody wants to pronounce them, please do. From Beth Gilgal and from the area of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right, toward the dung gate, Hoshea, and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Mishalom, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattanah, the son of Mikanah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his associates, Shemaiah, Azareel, Maalai, Yilai, Maai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the scribe, led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half the people, past the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshanah gate, the fish gate, the tower of Haniel, the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials as well as the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Mininaim, Anyway, you have the rest of them and with their trumpets. And then the others listed there as well. And then you follow it with the choirs sang under the direction of Jezariah. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storehouses the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the singers and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the singers and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the singers and gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron, taking it all the way back to the first priest, high priest, Aaron. Okay, now chapter 13, which is the conclusion of Nehemiah, and we'll read through that and see what we see there to point out. On that day, and this is important, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there it was found written, and no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. Before this, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem, Nehemiah talking. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, so 32 years, Artaxerxes, 32 years would make it 433 B.C. I was not in Jerusalem for the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon. I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and the singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials, and asked them, "Why is the house of God neglected?" Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil into the storerooms. I put Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and a Levite named Padiah, in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan, son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, their assistant, because these men were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their brothers. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. In those days I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same things so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you're stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath." When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, "Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, O my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, or the language of one of the other peoples, and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, "You are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves." Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? One of the sons of Joadah, son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat and Horonite, and I drove him away from me. Remember them, O my God, because they defiled the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. So I purified the priests and the Levites of everything foreign and assigned them duties, each to his own task. I also made provision for contributions of wood at designated times and for the first fruits. And then he closes with, "Remember me with favor, O my God." And so that ends the record of Nehemiah. And so we'll move on in the time we have left to the story of Esther, which I hope is more familiar to all of you, and it, I think, serves as a reminder, even to us today, of God's expectation for us, and so we'll read I'm going to start with chapter 1, which is the time frame in which King Xerxes, who is also known as Ahasuerus, so some of your Bibles may use his name, that name for him instead of Xerxes, the same person. He's the Persian king at the time that the book of Esther came about. From 486 is when he took over as king of Persia to 465 B.C. And so that's the time frame of this account. So as we go through this, we need to take into consideration the difference between the timing of Ezra and Nehemiah versus the time of Esther. Esther preceded the other two, even though it's in order in the books of the Bible, Esther follows. So, all right, so let me start reading from chapter 1, set the stage for what would happen, and continually look through this account of Esther for God's hand. And that's what we always got to remember. Who God used and God's expectation. And so how did that make a difference for the people of Israel, the God's chosen people? And so we'll read about it, because they were in captivity, or they were in, basically at the time of Esther, still away from Jerusalem, away from their homeland. But we see the two main characters in the story of Esther, is Esther and Mordecai. And so as we go through this, keep in mind the historical basis, because we also have the bad character here, Haman. So if you know the account of Esther, Haman was the bad guy, and so he tried to destroy all the Jews. And so it should remind us of what continues to happen to this day. The enemies of Israel, the enemies of God's chosen people, want to destroy them. And so that's, I believe, a direct work of Satan. And it continues to be today. And so I guess as far as our nation, you know, we have generally, through the time since Israel was refounded in 1948, have supported Israel in many ways, but there have been some presidents that were better than others in support of the people of Israel. And I think through the recent election, and we now have Huckabee as the ambassador, so to speak, to Israel, I think that's a great a great sign. The Trump administration now setting the stage and forming their cabinet and everything that's been going on since the election. I hope it's by and large pleasing to God as to what is being done to change the course of what this country's attitude is. But we know it's still a 50-50 country, and there's still about 50% that are, you know, fighting it, or even more than that. So, all right. So let me read chapter 1 of Esther. It sets the stage, because King Xerxes had a queen, and her name was Vashti, Queen Vashti, and so she would be removed. And so then he would seek a new queen, and that's where Esther comes in, so later. So let me read chapter 1. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes, who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. Susa was was in that region, and I guess it would be primarily in Iran today, which is interesting, because Iran's one of the primary enemies of Israel, if you look at the political arena today. So, and in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials, the military leaders of Persia and Media. See, Media Persia was kind of combined into Persia later, so those empires kind of came together. Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the princes were present. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the citadel of Susa. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen fashioned with cords of white linen and purple material to silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. Wine was served in goblets of gold, each one different from the other, and the royal wine was abundant in keeping with the king's liberality. In keeping with by the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink in his own way, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the 7 eunuchs who served him, Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zephthar, and Carcass, to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown. He was going to show her off, in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. Since it was customary for the king to consult experts in matters of law and justice, he spoke with the wise men who understood the times. Interesting phrase. And were closest to the king. Karsena, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Miras, Marsena, and Mukan, the 7 nobles of Persia and Media, who had special access to the king, were the highest in the kingdom. According to the law, what must be done to Queen Vashti, was this question he asked. She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs had taken to her. The Memucan replied in the presence of the king and the nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and Median women of nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Then, when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all his vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands, from the least to the greatest. The king and his nobles were pleased with this advice. So the king did as Mamutkin proposed. He sent dispatches to all the parts of the kingdom, to each province in its own script and to each people in its own language, proclaiming to each people's tongue that every man should be ruler over his own household. I guess we're at a place where we didn't get quite as far as I wanted to, but that's fine, because we'll start with chapter 2 next week and start the account of Esther being selected and of how she got into that position and how it was for such a time as this. And that's the phrase that Mordecai would tell her. She was selected for such a time as this. And I just leave you with that thought. What have you been selected for such a time as this? And I just pray that God will use you in a positive way, that you can give him glory. So anyway, let's close with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, the totality of your word. We know every word is important because it came from you. And just continue to guide us into greater understandings of your word. And particularly as we connect the importance of relating to your word, following your word, honoring your word, and in these times that we're in. Because there's a lot of influence in our world today that says, don't do that. That's not important. But we know it is, Lord. We know it is the most important thing, is to follow your word, follow your way, to love you and to believe what you have told us and what will yet happen. So we thank you, Lord, for this time we've had in study, but we thank you now ahead of time for a time of worship. We pray for the people who come into this place this day. We pray that the Holy Spirit will touch their hearts and their lives and encourage them with whatever struggles they may be going through at this time, to heal them, to encourage them in their walk, to turn to you for help in time of need. And so we pray for that, for anyone who comes into this place this day seeking a relief, but also to come in to praise you and sing and lift up prayers. So we thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do in our time of worship. We pray for each part of the worship service. We pray for the prayers that will be lifted up, and hopefully the prayers that have been answered already will be recognized. And we pray for the music that has been selected and will be played and sung. And we just pray that it will fill each person's heart and soul with a spirit of joy. And so we thank you ahead of time for the music. We thank you for the word that will be shared from the Gospel of Matthew. And we just related to the study of Daniel that Raymond has been sharing on. We just thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, but we also thank you for what Raymond has prepared in a message. We pray that you bless that message and you touch each one of us with a word of encouragement in whatever we're facing in our lives, and recognize what you have done through the ages to bring us to this point for such a time as this. So we thank you, Lord, for this day and for the people who have come. And we just ask for your blessing upon them And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.